The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of envy and jealousy this morning. So you can turn there in your notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for the church and its assembly, a local assembly, to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament, canon of Scriptures combined. And in this way, the believer priest is informed in regards to what God's will is for their life with respect to his directive and geographical will, as well as learning his other wills, and to know what he expects in order for us to serve him and accomplish his plan for our lives in this respect. And obviously, as part of the protocol in regards to the study of God's Word, as well as living the Christian life, it demands that we're in fellowship. We have two potential rulers in life as believers, either your sin nature, your flesh, which gains rulership in under personal sin, or God the Holy Spirit in his filling role, who regains rulership, otherwise through the rebound technique upon personal sin. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers and for believers for this very purpose, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we have the ultimate author operating on our behalf so that we can truly assess and critique the spiritual realities embedded in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask once again this morning that you bless us in our studies so that we may be found approved without shame at the Bema Seat, and therefore glorify you in all aspects regards to our eternal life niche, as well as in time in application at this point. We ask once again this morning that you enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at two concepts, two attributes, characteristics that are closely related, but they do have their distinct differences of meaning. That is envy and jealousy. Envy is the reason why we are addressing this doctrine, as we saw that the Philistines became envious in regards to God blessing Isaac. And we must understand that envy and jealousy is part of our emotions in life, emotions being responders in regards to situations, or a reactor in regards to situations, giving us a tangible way of knowing certain things and an appreciation regards to life. Emotions are good in and of themselves. There's nothing evil of them. Yet people have taken the concept of emotions and they've turned it evil, especially believers who regard emotions as that which critiques or assesses how one is spiritually otherwise. If one feels good spiritually, then they must, in and of itself, be spiritually well. That is not necessarily true. The fundamentalist world promotes emotions. Go to any funded church, and I guarantee you, if you're there for any amount of time, they'll be doing the rah, rah, rah deal, or on the other end of the coin, the sad sorrow thing in regards to your life to make you feel bad or feel good. As that which is, in their words, designed to promote and advance you spiritually and help you along in life in this regard. While emotions, again, are good, emotions are not designed to lead us and guide us in life. In fact, emotions must be set aside. It is the intellectual wisdom. Bible doctrine is designed to guide us and direct us in life. And emotions cannot take authority over the doctrine in and of itself. No matter how one may feel bad, but yet one may be in fellowship. So, obviously, the two do not, one does not dictate the other, and it is not that which assesses the other. It is the doctrine in and of itself, not the emotions, that tells us where we're at spiritually in this regard. And envy and jealousy are part of the emotional package. As they react to different things in life, envy reacts to what another possesses. As I stated, the terms are used back and forth as if they are synonymous, but they have different nuances. And envy reacts to what another possesses. The Philistines reacted to Isaac because of all the temporal blessing that God bestowed upon him, making a very wealthy individual in this regard. Jealousy, on the other hand, reacts to another that is perceived as a threat to what we may possess. Jealousy is most aptly described in regards to relationships, marital relationships, a husband jealous of another in their threat to maybe hitting or making moves on their wife, endangering the relationship in that regards. So while, again, they are very closely associated, related, they have their distinct nuances. And in both cases, they promote that which is opposite of goodwill towards another. Goodwill towards Isaac was remiss. In fact, hostility, enmity, replaced their otherwise benign reactions to Isaac in the past, and they end up harassing him and things of this nature after the fact. And we saw that in their case, what they did, because obviously Abimelech had passed a law, you touch him, you're dead, him or his wife. They went around, they filled up all the wells that were precious in regards to water supplies that Abraham had dug in the past for his own purposes as a retaliation, if you will, in regards to Isaac and his family overall in this respect. So it's opposite of the goodwill where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. James tells us that there's disorder and every evil thing. And envy shows discontent to be misacclimated, discontent with what one has in life. While obviously, again, as part of the lust process, one may lust after something, but it may not be something that somebody else necessarily possesses, etc. And it may be remiss of envy of the individual for possessing that otherwise. But it is obviously a byproduct of lust as it's directed towards one's attitude towards another, possessing what one wants in that respect. So these are the differences between the two terms. They can actually be operating side by side. They're kind of bastard sisters, if you will, in regards to the SCA, envy and jealousy, as often they do come together in simultaneous reactions, as we'll see an example later on here in our notes. So jealousy and envy These two sins, they are STA products. They are, jealousy is listed in the STA lists that we see in Colossians, Corinthians, etc. in this respect. So you must recognize it when it rears its ugly head, envy or jealousy, and deal with it and rebound and seek to overrule, letting that dictate and rule your life in this regards. And jealousy can come about, and envy can come about simply because one, in their discontentment, obviously, is failing in regards to their prayer life. That's one I didn't have in there, but James 4:2 is another good verse to include there in Roman numeral 4 if you want to pin it in. We saw the one about jealousy and selfish ambition, being self-centered. Not being gracious towards another, being jealous, etc. Here, envy is that which is highlighted. You lust and do not have. So you commit murder, that's mental attitude murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain. To constantly use what others have as your own selfish motivation of desiring something. And God has not blessed you with it at that point in time in your life. And rather than simply being acclimated, thankful on behalf of the individual that God's blessed otherwise, one becomes envious, desiring what they have. And that leads, obviously, to strife, arguments, and things of this nature. And so you fight and feud in between the individuals. Again, it's the the keeping up with the Joneses type of attitude, always trying to outdo another because you envy that they have more than you. You go through life like that, wherever it may get you, one place it won't get you, and that is plus joy, plus happiness, plus H in one's life. We will not be acclimated in regards to God's will, and obviously your focus is going to be off-center as one pursues, obviously, what they envy otherwise. And it goes on and it gives the critique in regards to why this occurs often. And that is, you do not have because you do not ask. Your prayer life is shallow. It is not in the depth of doctrine. Putting yourself in position where God is free to bless you. God, even though in His foreknowledge, His omniscience, He always knows what we need or want. He's known it from eternity past. He wants us to ask. It's like a parent to a child. A parent may know what a child needs, but the parent wants the child to request that. That shows intellect in regards to the child, identifying in regards to needs in life and things of this nature. And so it is with God, with His children. He wants us to ask Him as He would be our spiritual parent for these things. And obviously that is understood in the asking, that it does not compromise Bible doctrine and God's will for your life under spiritual bans otherwise. In other words, it's not like the Fundies like to suggest that God is some prayer Buddha, some sugar daddy. If you just ask often enough through rote or whatever, you know, repetition, then you know He'll bestow you with it. Not if it's going to interfere in regards to His plan for your life, and otherwise be destructive spiritually. And it may be simply because we are not at a point in our life where we can have real appreciation for whatever it is that we legitimately otherwise desire. So all these things must come into play. So envy, jealousy, both of these things lead to strife when they are left unbridled, when they are left unchecked in regards to our lives. And it often will lead to revenge tactics in that strife, just as we saw with the Philistines and Isaac in that regards. And Roman numeral 6 there, just pick up point 1. The doctrine is relatively short in points, but to keep all these things together in our thoughts, jealousy is a powerful agent in the destruction of category 2 love. Here we're focusing in on the jealousy aspect. That's the right man, right woman. That the Mosaic law prescribed a special test for the wife of a jealous husband. We read through that passage. It's interesting. But jealousy, obviously, one can be suspicious. Jealousy should be dealt with doctrine when it starts to appear. And for one who is suspicious of, here the husband to the wife, of their spouse being unfaithful, etc., they had a remedy in the age of Israel in regards to priestly function on behalf of determining, assessing whether the wife was faithful or unfaithful or not. So for one spouse to be jealous in regards to another spouse, marriage demands trust. It's as simple as that. Obviously, we can all trip up. We can all fail in certain areas of our life. But one must trust another in regards to the faithfulness. And the best solution is to maintain your prayer life healthily and keep doctrine before you at all times. And God will work out any other situations that may occur. And otherwise, to keep one's jealous horns pulled in, because while sometimes it can be real, most often not, is perceived. And to express one's anger, etc., as something of which one has really no facts, otherwise, is nothing more than promoting one's STA in that area. And that's part of the reason why you had the test, so that any hint of jealousy that may be appearing, suspicion in that regards, can be dealt with appropriately. If she was unfaithful, well then let's execute her. That's how you deal with it. See? Otherwise, she's innocent, knock it off. Whether the situations may have hinted at or suggested otherwise, see, and don't let it go any further in that. Roman numeral 7, reversionism manifests itself in jealousy and envy. Reversionists is one of their primary categories of sin in life, in their lust patterns, to envy others, to wish they could win the lottery or whatever, you know, and envious then when someone else does win it, to be jealous. That's the way the cosmos operates. Again, the cosmos often presents like envy and jealousy as a motivating tool. I saw in the business world to be envious. That's why a lot of times they'll, while you can see some good stuff possibly within the practice, they'll highlight some employee as being getting certain perks, etc., for excelling in their business. And part of this is to feed off other people's envy, that they want to have that approbation, and to have all these perks in regards to their own life. Well, there's a legitimate way to be motivated. But to understand, the cosmos doesn't do things to solicit, generally, righteousness from people. It does things to solicit STA reactions, to manipulate them to fulfill their own STA desires and lusts in life. Business owner would do that because that's a way he perceives that he can increase his sales, make better money, and all these other things. Anyway, I won't get into it too heavy, but having been there and seen it, it's one of those things. That's one good thing that I liked about that last company I worked for before I came up here is they didn't usually engage in that type of shallow, approbative moves. You did good, they paid you. That's what we want. Bless your earnings. Bless your work with additional prosperity. See? And not that there's anything wrong in regards to saying a good job and recognizing people for accomplishments. We're not saying that. But when it's used to stimulate, and often it does, and trust me, Satan's figured this out, and people that follow Satan's world, cosmic guidelines, have figured it out. Roman numeral 8. So jealousy, it can be incidental, or it can be unbridled and driving one. Jealousy could be as a result of loss of a child to someone else, like a husband, a wife, a daughter to her right man. That could be part of the driving force, see, in regards to not being acclimated and cutting apron strings and things of this nature. Roman numeral 8, jealousy was a factor in the split of the Jewish nation. Israel was formed as one nation, Jacob, Israel. But because of jealousy between the tribes, it ended up being split into Judah and Israel. Judah being the southern kingdom, Israel the northern kingdom, and having two kings rather than one. And it was that was not divinely ordained. It was simply permitted under God's permissive will. And it came about through the SCA. So Roman numeral 9, envy motivated the religious leaders of Israel to murder their Messiah. Again, these are points by review. Even Pontius Pilate recognized that. Understand, the world, people don't need always Bible doctrine to see clearly self-evident things, truths. And people can look, people recognize, unbelievers recognize liars, fornicators, adulterers, you know, people that are driven by envy and things of this nature. And Pilate saw that. He saw that's what the religious leaders, why they were seeking to crucify their Messiah, Jesus, because they were envious, or because they were envious that he had the ear of the population. They're the religious leaders. Who is this guy? See? And it shows you that speaks a lot of volumes in regards to where they're coming from, their own approbative trends. See, things of this nature. And obviously, jealousy would be involved as they see him as a threat to the power and authority that they hold over others. And that is because his teaching was slightly different than theirs. Roman numeral 10, false doctrine. produces jealousy or envy, to insert the leaven of false doctrine within a local church, creates schism, creates envy, it creates strife. It's seeking to take away the authority structure that God has otherwise established under royal chain of command of the communicator of the local church, and give the attention and the authority to someone who differs in their thought, and they seek to influence others with their false doctrine. And this can create jealousy. It creates envy. You can't serve two masters. I don't care who you are. You just can't. None of us are designed to do that. And people, you know, say, well, you only have one pastor. Well, how many do you need? You know, I can change the oil, spark plugs. I can do the whole mechanic thing here. You may not like it, but I can. Christ himself taught, you'll love one and hate the other if you try to serve two masters. So, false doctrine becomes a new master. You'll hate the true doctrine if you fall for the false doctrine. And you can see how envy, strife, etc. can arise from that. So Roman numeral 11, envy causes believers to reject the authority of their right shepherd. We saw the example there of Korah's rebellion, a large group of men who were assigned authoritative positions in the Exodus, and they decided they were going to challenge the authority of Moses as their right shepherd, and started making false accusations in regards to him. And Psalm 106:16 specifically tells us that the SCA motivation was envy. You got to get over anything in regards to, because someone had been placed in a position of authority higher than maybe the authority that you possess in life. And we're all under authority. So envy possessed them to rebel, and God killed them all. That's God protecting Moses' congregation otherwise from internal attacks. So that was internal. That wasn't an attack from one of the neighboring Canaanites or whatever. That was an internal attack. All right, Roman numeral 12, this is where we pick up. Jealousy motivated the Jews' rejection of the apostles. Envy in regards to Christ, jealousy in regards to the apostles. Acts 5:17. God blessed the apostles in their evangelism. And because of their evangelism, there was positive volition that was in the nation after the fact. And many people were adhering to the truth and making the salvation adjustment, leaving their religiosity through mainline Judaism and adopting Christianity, the true faith. The true faith, what their religion was supposed to represent to begin with. And verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, the hierarchy of Judaism at the time, and they were filled with jealousy because they considered Jews overall to be their property, to be their possession, and not the apostles. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. That is an expression of jealousy in a harsh way. Obviously, religious leaders also had judicial authority among the Jews themselves. So jealousy, simply because people rejected the human viewpoint, false doctrine that they were espousing, for the true doctrine that the apostles espoused. Acts 13:45. Again, Paul and Barnabas the Jews weren't lazy. They were always out proselytizing, seeking to get converts into Judaism. Paul and Barnabas and their evangelistic tour hit a place called Antioch. There was a large number of positive individuals in Antioch. And they were teaching doctrine, obviously. And it gained the attention of that positive volition. And in verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city," that's Antioch, "assembled to hear the word of God." That'd be quite an ordeal to see that in history. I doubt if it will happen today. In verse 45, "For our intents and purposes. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." That's what they do, verbal retaliation often in regards to jealousy in this realm of communication in a religious or spiritual form. And then 17:5. Here Paul's at Thessalonica. Some of them were persuaded, verse 4, they went on positive volition to the gospel and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And we dealt with that to a certain degree when we went through the epistles of Thessalonians. So, in terms of jealousy within the religious or spiritual realm, there is this sin jealousy. Now, there's a righteous jealousy. But sin jealousy is what motivates those who are not in line with the truth. And you can see why people may look and not recognize a difference of one's approach as a pastor to their sheep, etc., in this regard. There is no room to be jealous in one's ministry, in the communication of doctrine. I've seen it even among my own peers, jealous because a pastor may have a breakthrough in some doctrine and they haven't had one that has gained any notoriety or whatever. And they go in and they try to, you know, distort it and bring the attention on themselves. So, you know, you can't do that. Rather than be motivated by jealousy, or envy in that regards. Be motivated by the truth that has been taught. Roman numeral 13. In terms of envy, believers are commanded not to envy reversionists. Those out there in the world, understand their God is not your God. I don't care what lip service they're giving you. Reversionists have all different types of gods that they set before themselves to pursue. We are not to envy that. We're not to envy what they may acquire in the process. You got to understand that the world loves its own. Satan blesses his own. He prospers his own. Proverbs 3:31. How everybody celebrates, the blood and gut sports. Put them in the cage and let them beat the crap out of each other. You know, that type of stuff. People that, usually men, that are very aggressive. And can throw their weight around and get their way and accomplish things and prosper. People of violence, the elite in the profession. And we are not to envy a man of violence. Well, I wish I could be that adept at martial arts and go out and do these types of things, or other aspects of violence that may be prominent. We're not to envy those types of people. Do not choose any of his ways. Don't try to imitate it. Don't go that direction. We are a class of humanity that are designed to call to peace wherever possible. That's our witness. To be pugnacious, brawler, things of this nature. In high school, everybody, over the bully. The one that could kick butt all over the place, blah, blah, blah. They're always revered. The skinny, scrawny 90-pound weaklings envied him. I know. They envied me all the time. But anyway, I was a 90-pounder. The only trouble was I was faster than the rest of them. So, 23:17. So you got to take that verse, on the surface. Well, that's kind of strange to envy a violent person. You wouldn't think most normal people would, but you're surprised. Be surprised how many people envy the Muhammad Ali's of the world, and these cage fighters and mixed martial arts types of people. I understand they call it a sport. Well, they called Christians in lions' dens fighting lions a sport too. That make it right? At least have the doctrine so you can discern. And as you sit there and enjoy watching them beat the crap out of each other, understand, this is not a good thing. What is this all about? They've really taken the art out of it. At least boxing, there is an art to a real art. But anyway, I'm not going to get into it with anybody over that. If you think there's art in that or stuff, that's fine. You like to see blood on the canvas, okay, fine, go for it. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. The sinner is a negative reversionist. In their pursuit of happiness. And establishing their gods in life. Whether it takes them to the Olympics or just simply becoming financially successful in business or whatever. So they make them their gods in life. And they seem to have all these perks and things of enjoyment in life that are beyond grasp for many of us. We're not to envy these people. So what? They get to do a lot of things in time that maybe we don't. Understand, even 80 years old is not very long in the concept of infinity. People that pursue these things, that's their glory. That's the glory that they're going to get. There is glory over and beyond that, beyond even our description, for those who remain faithful and patient and persevere in sacrifice, often in regards to not maybe accumulating everything in life that otherwise we might like to have. So we're not to envy sinners in all that they go out and pursue under energy of the flesh. Rather, what we are to do is to fear God, to live in the fear of the Lord always. That's righteous fear. Don't worry about not having your Ferrari or whatever tips your, floats your boat, fine. Pick it out. Don't worry about it. If you don't get it in time, you hang in there with Bible doctrine, you fear God, he'll replace it with something that'll blow you away. You'll go, that was no sacrifice compared to this. See? Those are the kind of things you've got to think about often to corral the SCA when it may tend to get away from us. Obviously, we live in a society where pursuits like this, it's just dumped on us. It's constantly pump through the media, TV, the internet, in society itself. Yeah. Having the good life. Human good, all right. But what's that going to do for them in their phase three? Even believers. Believers had to make compromise doctrine. Shallow believers. Are determined to put their pursuits in life over doctrine. Well, we said to show ourselves approved not to be ashamed. See, that means to avoid shame at the bema. Because whatever one possesses in time, you're not going to be able to hold it before Jesus and say, looky what I did. Ain't I great, as I would say from being from Oklahoma. Ain't I great? You say, well, you're the milk magnesia guy. Aren't you the crap? But anyway, humor, I'm not trying to entertain you, I'm trying to entertain myself. So don't envy it. I could sit there, stand here all day long as your pastor and exhort you, and I know what it's like. I've got an STA. See? But you can't let it distract you and keep you from the fear of Yahweh. Of meeting Yahweh's terms and compromising doctrine otherwise in regards to your pursuits. God knows your heart. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly, a father doesn't give a son a scorpion that wants bread in in other words. He knows your heart. And He will bless you. You may have to sacrifice a lot along the way, but that sacrifice is going to be pittance compared to the inheritance, ultimately, that all of us will enjoy. And He will bless you along the way, too. I'm here to tell you, I had to learn it, and most just believers do learn it in time. You just need to learn to start acclimating to your niche. Relax. These things will come about. This is the priority right here. And people have blown out of here over the years, and they've established new priorities because they're not happy, they're not satisfied, they're discontent. See? Well, they're going to remain discontent. Oh, they may put a smile on their face when they see it. Oh, yeah, everything's going great for me. Right. Let's open up that soul and take a look in there. See what's going on in your life. Really. Yeah. So, don't let these things get to you. Especially in the last days. You know, we're moving in an international movement that is designed to reward everyone that rejects the very thing that we cling to for life today. It's called the Antichrist. And the regime of the Antichrist and the international movement under that umbrella. See. Let them flaunt it. There's no skin off your back. See how quick they wreck it. I always like to catch those little tidbits of news. You know, somebody just bought a brand new 4 GT or whatever, and it shows it wiped out. You know, they had it 2 days, they crashed it. You know, Hollywood types. Total it. You go, well, not that you gain pleasure in anybody's misfortune, but it does bring truth to you. It's just temporal. It's just a detail. You know. Of course, a lot of these people, it doesn't make much difference to them because they got enough money to go buy them another one if they want. But anyway, Roman numeral 14, in the same vein, we are commanded not to imitate their behavior. That which I'm have been exhorting about, Romans 13:13. We are to represent the light of doctrine, known as day, not the human viewpoint, energy of the flesh, of darkness, known as night. The night is almost gone, verse 12, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, it takes the aspect of light and darkness and puts it in a spiritual as well as physical perception. Time is short. Truly, time is short. I'm still trying to wrap my mind that I've been here 20 years. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around that. Seems like I showed up yesterday. Truth. See? I got gray hair in my beard. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around that. My mind's not like that. Every time you pick up a weight, it reminds you. But still, you know, life is short. You hang in there with it. You persevere. Next thing you know, you find yourself at the end of the race. And that's what's going to count. And you got to keep yourself focused. In this respect, and time is short. And therefore, our defense against time, temporal, is Bible doctrine, which extends us into the eternal life niche. What we do with doctrine and time will determine our position, our influence, our wealth, our capacity, everything about our new eternal life niche. It will influence that. Everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to have certain characteristics that are equal among them all. But not everybody is going to rule a nation with Jesus Christ in the millennium, I can tell you that. Not every believer. No, only those believers who hold to the end will enjoy that type of perk in their eternal life niche, see. So what if God has me digging ditches the rest of my life? As long as I can hang in there with Bible doctrine and serve God doing it, and that's His will for my life, so be it. Because from ditch digger to president, that is quite an exaltation. Quite an exalting. So, you know, you got to keep your eyes on SG3. Romans 13:13 then, in contrast to that, obviously we must, in order to be successful, we must keep tabs on our sin nature and not subscribe to what the world and Satan is offering us in lieu of doctrine, in lieu of our commitment to serve God otherwise. And that comes through our behavior. Let us behave properly as in the day to have enough control over your sin nature that your witness is sustained effectively in regards to your life. Again, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. None of us are. None of us will be. No believer will be. But our behavior definitely makes a difference. Even though it may be temporal in regards to behavior that is not righteous, if it's done consistently, it can have effect, and it will have a negative effect in regards to our life overall. You got to recognize that. That's why prayer is so important. That's why rebound is so important. To refocus. Get your mind off the world. Yeah. When it's in your face, what are you going to do? Yeah. But. And obviously Bible class is designed in a very big way to refresh us and reorient us in regards to facing this type of pressure in our lives from within as well as from without. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in and in a list of certain STA activities that the cosmos led us to indulge in. Carousing, partying, you know. There's a place to relax. Jesus kicked back on occasion, have some wine, and religious leaders didn't like that because he'd hang out with sinners, people with STAs. But carousing is the party type. Always party, see. Drunkenness, drinking to excess. Not in sexual promiscuity. And sensuality. To maintain fidelity and proper dress for females especially. I really shouldn't have to go into it. Not with this group. I don't have to, generally speaking. In regards to all the hypocrisy that's going on in the world right now between the male and female genders. Dress properly. Behave properly. Don't let influence of another influence you in what is supposed to be right in your life. Not in sexual... All right, I won't go there. Not in strife and jealousy. See? Not in strife and in jealousy. Conflict, jealousy go hand in hand. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Christ is to put on Bible doctrine. That's Christ in you. and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Seek to establish your priorities around Bible doctrine. And the last part of verse 14 will greatly take care of itself. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't work, you don't eat. Get a job. See. Bible class is your priorities in the evening times, a couple times a week, and on Sundays. Well, at least that takes care of 4 hours out of your week where, you know, you might stay out of trouble. You know, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Take our break.